All right. So listen, for those of you who don't know, we mentioned it a few times, we're honoring our graduates today. Can I have you guys stand? Can we do that? Now, yeah. You can face them if you want. You can look at them. There they are. Now, a few of them asked me already not to say anything or not to make them say anything, so you could be seated. I won't make you say anything, but make a point to, they don't want to, so I'm going to honor that, okay? That's part of the deal. So we have some people going right into college. We have some people going right into the workforce and things like that, and please make a point to come talk to them and ask them some questions. But can I say personally that I'm so proud of you guys? It's amazing when I look at you guys and I realize that I remember when you were tiny little kids in VBS, and that wasn't too long ago for me. If you don't know, one of my responsibilities here at the church, one of the many, is being able and having the privilege of being able to minister to the youth and minister to kids from age grade 7 all the way up to 12th grade. And most of you have gone through that whole thing. And I think of you, Chris, when you came in and you had a beard when you were 14 years old. And some of the youth leaders couldn't even grow beards. They were like, what is this about? And Liz and Maddie, when you guys were the punk little ones. You were the little ones that you look at now and say, those little kids are so annoying. That was you. But boy, God has done an awesome work in your life. And I am privileged to be a part of it. Privileged. I titled this message, I Am Accepted, and it's one of those messages that I didn't really want to do for a myriad of reasons, and I said I would do it, but then when I started diving into the topic, I realized I don't really want to do this, because a lot of what I'm going to say is things that the Lord's been speaking to me over my whole life, and I believe also that he's speaking it to you, and can I also say to the whole church, so don't just check out and say this is just for the guys in the front row, it's not. It's for all of us. I believe that this whole topic of identity, I believe that the Lord is speaking mightily into our lives. We've mentioned it, but do you realize there's all kinds of other churches that didn't know we're doing a series on identity who are also doing series on identity? The camp that I was just at, I found out the night, I spoke on Sunday night, I found out that morning when the staff went to camp, went to orientation, they went to the church down the street. When they went there, the pastor spoke on what? Identity. So I believe that the Lord is trying to speak something to all of us and to his body because he wants us to be prepared and he wants us to know who we are. And can I say this to you guys this morning? He wants you to know who you are and you are accepted. So let's get into this, shall we? I think a lot of us in this room can remember the time when we were in high school and we graduated. Or remembered the time that maybe you got a job or you went into the military or whatnot. But when those things happen, and what happened to me is I barely graduated Pioneer High School. Barely. My mom can attest to this. I barely graduated high school. It's a miracle that I graduated. Like, I don't know how else to stress this. It was an absolute miracle. I should have failed, and who knows what would have happened to me. But I made this, I don't tell you to do this, but I did. I made this pact with God. I made a promise. I said, God, if you somehow find me a way to pass Math A, that was my problem, okay? If you find a way, I will dedicate my life to you and I'll go to Elam Bible Institute. Long story short, they found, magically, they can't do this anymore, but they found 2 points for me on my test. And I said, okay, I'm signing up. I signed up, put in my application. I asked my mom, how long should I go, 1 or 3? She said, 3. I said, okay. Like, because I made this pact with God. I said, I'll do it. I'm going to do it. So as I did that, you know, they sent me back, and most colleges do that. Jobs do this, or they'll call you, or military will definitely send you something back that says what? You are accepted. And when you read those words, I don't know how many have done that, or you get a job that says, yeah, I'm going to take you on into my workforce or in the military, for those, that is a great feeling, isn't it? It's an awesome feeling to know that the work that you put in and that somebody accepts you the way that you are. But if I was going to be honest, and I think if we're all going to be honest, there are many times that we don't feel accepted. Most of the time, we feel unaccepted. Most of the time, we feel like we don't fit in or like we're outcasts. Most of the time, that's how we operate as human beings. I put together some clips with you guys in mind of some of my favorite shows, and I know some of your favorite shows and movies. And I want to show you this. Cut the lights for me, guys. And this is clips of being rejected, okay? There's a myriad of different things in here. Good night, Kevin. Any Home Alone fans here? That was like my childhood right there. You know, listen, I think all of us have felt those times where we've been rejected. And sometimes it can be reality that we're being rejected, and sometimes it can just be your perception that you're being rejected. But it comes in all different kinds of forms. Forms from relationships to school to jobs to applications, you name it. If you can, turn your Bibles in Luke 19. There's so many people in the Bible who have experienced rejection. There's a lot. A lot. Listen, a lot of people who experience rejection in the Bible. But we're going to look at one specific person here for a little bit. And when you turn there, you're probably going to recognize who it is. Anybody know? Nope, not Zacharias. Zacchaeus. Anybody remember that song when they were growing up? Come on now. You guys that were in Sunday school, how's it go? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up on a sycamore tree to see. All right, you guys got it, right? We remember that song, right? Yeah, you're still singing it. So Zacchaeus, I want to look into this. In verse 1 here, Luke 19, you should be there by now, as you got to hear me sing. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Now, let me pause right there for one moment. He was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Sometimes we don't really think about this when we read it really quick, but I want to break it down because what happened is, guys, that he is actually, he's kind of considered an outcast. He is considered an outcast or a reject or unacceptable or a scumbag, if you will, because a chief tax collector in that day was collecting money for the Roman government. Now, this is how this would work, okay? Maddie, let's say I say to you, Maddie, will you give me, you owe the state of New York, you owe them $40, okay, for your taxes. And you would give me the $40, and then I would take 20 of those dollars and put it in my pocket and then give the government what they really needed from you. You see how that is? I think they're like modern-day debt collectors, and I was one, so I can say that. But you know the scumbag debt collectors, not any of you here, but the scumbag debt collectors that are like flipping over stuff and they're stealing money from people that of debts that have already gone, like they don't owe on it anymore or whatnot. Those types of people, that's how Zacchaeus was looked upon. And not only that, but the problem was with Zacchaeus is that he was a Jewish man who was collecting money for the Roman Empire. And at that time, it was a no-no. You, like, protect your people. You don't go help the Roman government. So he was a traitor. He was an outcast. People despised him, hated him. And he was wealthy. He had everything. So because he made it off of making money off of you guys. And he was the chief tax collector, which means he had people under him who were collecting money and doing the same thing. And then he would make money off of them. They would make money off of you. They just crazy amount of shadiness, if I can put it that way. So, verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. I totally understand this. When I read that, I say, yep, I've been there in my life, but I don't know if I would climb into a tree. In verse 4, it says, so he ran ahead, climbed into a sycamore tree to see if Jesus was coming that way. Verse 5, when Jesus reached that spot, he took him and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter. They were upset. They didn't want, what's this? There we go. All the people saw this and began to mutter. They were upset. They didn't want Jesus to be hanging out with this guy because he was a reject. They said, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, look, here I am now to give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The first thing I want you to do, if you're taking notes, I totally recommend it because you'll never, you know, paper doesn't forget, but you will as soon as you leave here. Do you know what I'm saying? Paper don't forget, but you will. Okay, if it's on your phone or whatever, you got notes, pull them out, write this stuff down. First thing is, I want you to write down is we long to be accepted. We long, as human beings, we long to be accepted. You know, I wonder why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. We just read he's a rich man, he's got everything in the world. What made him want to see Jesus? Why would that even matter to him? I wonder what drew him there, a wealthy tax collector who had everything in the world, to humbly climb into a tree. Nobody, listen, kids climb into trees, but adults don't climb into trees and they're like proud of it unless you're trying to impress a girl or something, you know? But a wealthy businessman, have you ever seen one in a tree? They don't do that. They're all, you know, prim and proper. They're looking good, you know? They drive the nice cars. They do that kind of stuff. And here's Zacchaeus climbing into a tree. So I'm looking at this, and I think we can look at the whole account of Jesus or of Zacchaeus and how he responded to Jesus, and I think we can assume that he was drawn to Jesus because he had a need to be accepted. I don't think that's far-fetched because Jesus draws people, rejects to him, doesn't he? All of us. We are drawn to him because of this longing for acceptance that we need. Zacchaeus is there, and he's climbing into a tree just to see Jesus, just to get a glimpse of him. What's he about? Could he be the answer that I'm looking for? We do things like this, too, because we have a deep longing to be accepted, don't we? We join really dumb organizations that we don't even like. Sometimes we do things with the friends that we don't even like either, but we want to have that false security of feeling accepted. So we do crazy things. When I was 7 or 8, I had some friends who were playing for the Arcade Lions. Anybody remember them? The colors were brown and yellow. I didn't like them. But the Trojans, they were green. They had way cooler uniforms. And then if you go all the way to Holland, they had the Raiders. They're black and silver. They were sweet. But we were the Arcade Lions. I didn't really have any interest really in playing football, but all my friends wanted to play football. And I was more interested in being with my friends than I was being on the football team, okay? And same with baseball, same with every sport that I played. I really am not great at sports, so I wanted to be in these. I had no business being in these. I lasted one game for the RK Lions, right? One game. I said, I don't want to do this anymore. And I look back and say, why did I do that? The reason why I did that is because I wanted to feel accepted. I wanted to be a part of a group. I wanted to be with people. So I did those things. If I look at the majority of the dumb things I've done in my life with my friends, that most of them, not all of them, but most of them weren't my idea. When I find myself in those situations, I will go, well, how did I get here? Looking back now, I can realize the reason or the purpose I got there is because I wanted to feel accepted. I wanted to be a part of the group, part of the gang, do some crazy stuff. I did dumb stuff too, like flour on cars. Do you know what I mean? Like we put flour, this is at Elam Bible Institute, right? We would take a bag of flour, stick it on a windshield of a car, and then wait for them to come out of the movies or the restaurant they were at so to see what their reaction would be when they had it caked on there. Well, this was all fine and dandy. It worked really well until we found out that we got the vice president of Elam Bible Institute, Jeff Clark. We thought it was his daughter's car, so we're there hiding and freaking out and scared because, oh my gosh, we thought that was his daughter's car, and he's with his 12-year-old daughter. We followed him around like idiots while he was trying to blow it off the car. Unbeknownst to us, we didn't notice this, we didn't realize this, but it would go into the vents and then shoot him and hit him in the face. So his daughter and him are trying to go on a date, and here they are, totally caked with flour. We're following him around. We finally freak out enough. We're driving back through Lima. That's where he lived. And we see a car wash. And there at the car wash is he's washing it off, right? And he's ticked. You could tell. I mean, he's just like mad. My friends get the great idea. Why don't we take the bag of flour, the empty bag, and stick it in his mailbox while he's there? So we go down the street. We go in there. I get out of the car. Of course, it's me, right? I get out of the car. I get open the mailbox. I take the flour bag. I sip it. I put it in there. I sit back in the car. Okay, guys, go, 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 go. And I look down. I have his mail. How did I get into this situation? So I went back to school, and the only thing I could do is I knew where his mailbox was at school, so I put it there, but it has his home address on it. So now he knows that it's somebody from Elam who knows where he lives that did this to him. The next day, my friend's working in the gym. He's at the gym. He's working out, and in comes Brother Jeff Clark, just steaming mad. He's like, Gucci. That was my friend, one of my accomplices. And he's like, spot me. And my friend Dave is like, oh, I don't want to do that. So as he's there spotting him, Jeff is going, oh, you'll never guess what happened to me last night. And Dave's like, what? What could it be? He went on to say, whoever it was, they will be expelled. So Dave, he's a really big guy, but he ran up, and he ran fast. And he got us all the guys together and said, shut your mouths. Don't you say a word what happened. I looked back at that and say, well, how did I get into this mess? And it's because I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be part of the group. It wasn't even my idea. I was just in that. How many of y'all have been in those kinds of situations, right? We have this deep longing to be accepted. I know some of you guys have gotten into stuff like that too. You get this deep longing to be accepted, to be part of the team or the gang, so you start doing things you wish you didn't do. And I think the reason why we go to such great lengths to feel like we are accepted is because we don't want the opposite, which is rejection, right? Yeah, nobody ever says, hey, rejection feels really good. I love when people reject me. That doesn't happen. So what our natural reaction is to avoid any kind of rejection. We long so much to feel accepted that we start living like a rejected person. You know, here's some examples, because I know some of us are here like, I don't battle with that. I really feel like the Lord is speaking to all of us here. So I'm going to read some of these. Maybe you'll be able to find yourself in some of these things. When we feel rejected or we have a spirit of rejection, we can start acting out in rebellion. For example, my mom and dad told me not to do this, and I feel like they rejected me, so therefore I'm going to do it anyway. Who cares? Whatever. I don't care. I feel rejected, so therefore I'm going to do the opposite. We get these fabricated personalities. How about that? Where you're starting to act one way at here because you want people to accept you here, but then you go out into your job and you're a totally different way because why? You want people to like you. So therefore, you're fabricating these personalities. And the funny thing is, you might not be the real person in here or out there. You may be just trying to make people feel good about you, like, oh, he's really holy, and you're not really holy. And then you go out there and he's not holy at all, and you are, you know? Sometimes we feel so rejected that we start rejecting others. It's that whole, this whole thing kind of is like, I got hurt, so I'm not going to let anybody else hurt me. They're going to reject me, well, I'm going to reject everybody else. Sometimes people feel this intense need to fit in or be a part of everything. Self-pity, where we're feeling bad for ourselves, that Eeyore spirit that says, nobody likes me anyway. Inability to be corrected. This happens because we interpret any kind of correction or any kind of constructive criticism as rejection. Well, they didn't like my idea, so therefore they don't like me. They didn't like the way I did that job, so therefore they don't like me. And that's not the truth. But we interpret it when we have the spirit of rejection on us. The same thing can be the person that thinks they're always right. We've never done that, folks, have we? You could be dead wrong with something, and you're just going to fight tooth and nail. Because if you feel like if you have to give that person this ability to know that you're wrong, then you feel rejected and less of a person of it. So we come up with these things like, well, you don't really know what I'm saying. You don't totally understand me. You don't feel what I'm feeling. Let me explain it to you. Listen, You know, I've done that too. And people hear you and they understand what you're saying, but they still don't agree with you. They like you, they just don't like your idea. It happens. People start feeling starved for love, like they just need, they're running all these relationships and people just so they could have that false feeling of being accepted. Feeling like an outcast wherever you go, that everybody's against you. Having an attitude that's blaming God for the situations you're in. Having pride to say, how dare they reject me? Or the opposite, which is fear of confrontation. You don't say anything because you're afraid that they're going to reject you when you say something. I can't go against what they're saying because if I do, then I'm not going to be liked. Feeling worthless, feeling envy, jealousy, or hate, and also seeking approval. We call those brown nosers, right? These types of behaviors are a result of feeling that rejection, but can I also say it's a result of having a misplaced identity? Look to your neighbor, say misplaced identity. Good, you did well. See, because we're not sure who we are, so we do anything in order to avoid rejection. We do anything so that we can feel acceptance, and we'll cover it up in the best ways, right? It looks really good when we cover it up. Because we believe it, right? But everybody else can see it clearly. We're covering it up by saying, I'm going to reject you before you reject me. But your friends look at you and go, why are you doing that? But in our minds, we've convinced ourselves that we get into this pattern of thinking that says, my identity is based on what you guys think about me. But can I tell you this morning, and I said it, and I want to say it again, I'm going to say it a million times, that in Christ, you are accepted. In Christ, you are accepted. Now listen, he doesn't like your sin. That's not like what he doesn't accept that. He accepts you as a person, and your sin does not define who you are. That's not your identity. That's the things that you've put in place of because you don't feel like your person, so you do these sins so that you will feel like you're somebody else. But God's saying, I like you for who you are. You are accepted. But the first thing that I believe is that maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've been in church your whole lives. Maybe you've heard this. But there's a difference between hearing it and owning it. So we need to accept his acceptance. Verse 5 there was Zacchaeus. It said, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up at him and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. But let me read it to you in the message because this really speaks to me. When Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry down. Today is the day to be a guest in your home. Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck, delighted to take Jesus home with him. Now, can I say Zacchaeus did not reject Jesus even though he had every right to, right? He didn't reject the acceptance of Jesus, and he could have. Because he could have easily have said, I can't do that because I'm not loved. Nobody really likes me. You know, I'm an outcast. I'm not worthy to come into your house. You don't realize that I'm a reject here. I'm a scumbag. He could have done those things. And I think for most of us, we're wrestling with this. We're wrestling with the idea because we're just like that. We're saying, God, I don't think you can really accept me. I don't think you can love me because of the things I've done or the person I am because your identity is based on the things that you've done and what other people have said about you. We need to accept the fact that we're accepted by God. He knew he was an outcast. He knew that the Jewish people hated him. He knew these things. He could have said, well, let me get my life cleaned up a little bit. Isn't that what we do, though? We don't accept it. We look at what happened to Zacchaeus. He changed his ways afterwards. He accepted it first. And then that caused him. That intense love of accepting it was like, he loves me so much that he started changing his ways. So many times we want to do the opposite. We want to say, well, I'll accept it, but after I get my life in order, after these other people like me, maybe if I can gain some acceptance from some of my other tax collector buddies, hey, guys, you want to accept Jesus? No? Oh, I'm not interested, man. I don't really think so. My buddies aren't interested. We need to accept his acceptance. The only thing that keeps us from accepting him is ourselves. Do you ever notice that? The only thing that keeps us from the love of God is really ourselves. I love my wife. She's awesome. She's right over there. She hates when I do this, but I love her. Now, let's just pretend this is not reality, but let's pretend for a second that I said to Jess, you know, I love you. I care for you. And she's like, no, you couldn't love me. You couldn't love me. I've done too many stupid things. You couldn't love me. I'm like, yeah, no, I still love you. Oh, no, you couldn't love me because, you know, my hair doesn't look good today. You couldn't love me because all those other people don't love me, so therefore, how could you love me? Now, the truth is that I still love my wife. Nothing's changed there. But she is distancing, in this hypothetical situation, is distancing herself from my love and acceptance. Do you see what I'm saying? She's distancing herself, so therefore, I still love her. That hasn't changed, but she's not accepting it. So therefore, she can't walk in it. And we need to be people of God. You guys need to learn this right now, that you are accepted and you need to accept his love and not just say, well, I think he loves me. Yeah, I heard that in Sunday school. I heard Pastor Josh say that. You need to own that thing. Own it like it's your identity. And then push off the rest of the other stuff. Many of us are spending too much time trying to earn his acceptance when we already have it. Like when you were a kid and you were trying to make your parents proud of you so you would do certain things so that they would like you. Or when you were in school and you had a teacher and you're like, I want them to like me, so I'm going to do this. Or when you're in a sports team and you're like, I better run more laps, I better do more push-ups, I better work harder because I want my coach to like me. He already likes you. Jesus loves you and has an acceptance for you that you can't buy, that you can't earn, that you can't do anything else. The only thing you could do is accept it. That's what draws us to him. It's our inner being that we want him so bad, but we have to accept it. The other thing is, listen, God's acceptance plus nothing. It's nice to get acceptance from people, isn't it? I mean, come on, it's awesome when people say, good job, David. David, you did an awesome job on projection. He does an awesome job, doesn't he? It's nice. It's nice when people say, I like your haircut. You did a great job. Yeah, I like your haircut. That was a good job. It's nice when people accept you. It's nice when people invite you to do things or include you into conversations or speak nicely to you and compliment your personality and want to hang out with you. Those are nice. But can I tell you, that's not necessary. It's not necessary. Those things aren't what you need. Their acceptance or their rejection of you does not define you as a person. Listen, Emily isn't Emily because everybody else likes Emily. And Emily isn't less of a person because some people don't like you. Same with you. Same with you, Chris. Same with you, Liz. You're not. It's not that their acceptance of you, the only one that matters is God. His acceptance of you is the only thing that matters. But we try to mix things up. But I'm here to tell you that when God accepts you, you don't need the acceptance from anybody else. When you truly understand that God accepts you, you don't need acceptance from anyone else. Not from your bosses, not from your teachers, not from your loved ones, not from your spouses. You don't need the acceptance from anyone else. When Jesus loves you and he tells you that you are accepted and you accept that, you are totally fulfilled. You are no longer needing the acceptance of other people to define you and make sure that you feel like a good person. You only need Jesus' love and acceptance for you. And the only thing keeping us from that is that we don't accept it or we start mixing it with other things. My daughter is 4 years old, and if she could, she would eat candy every single day. Ice cream every single day. Trust me, Adeline's very good at finding candy in weird places. We were in the garage the other day, and she's like, Dad, I found gum. It was in a wrapper, but still, I'm like, you got like a hounding scent for this stuff, you know? But if she could, she would eat that every day. And I think sometimes, here's the deal, Adeline doesn't need candy. She needs fruits and vegetables and meats and carbs, I guess, if you could say that. She needs those things. She doesn't need the sweets. And I can tell you this, listen, those things are nice to have, but they aren't what you need for your spiritual body. For you as a person, for your soul, you need the meat and potatoes, okay? You need God's acceptance of you, not anybody else's. And if you live your life trying like you can't get by with life, then you need to go back to the meat and potatoes. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. I got to walk away from the faith. I think that's what happens. But his opinion is so vital because his opinion isn't just an opinion, it's truth. His opinion isn't like, hey, I think you're great. And you're like, oh, I'm glad you think that way, but that's your opinion. No, his opinion is truth. You're accepted, you're loved, you're great. It's not a matter of opinion for you. It's who you are. So when you start trying to define who you are by going out into the world and being with your friends and doing stupid things, what happens is you're just saying, God, your acceptance isn't good enough for me. The best thing about this to me is there's tremendous freedom in it. There's freedom in this. You don't need to impress the right people. You don't need to make the right people happy. You don't need to live your life trying to appease others and make sure that you don't get rejected. You don't have to party with the right people, date with the right people, do stupid things because you are accepted. There's freedom in that. That means in worship, we don't have to be, I'm afraid to lift my hands. I want to because trust me, your spirit wants to. Your spirit wants to be free, but your sin is holding it back because you're too concerned about your reputation. Well, people are going to think I'm a wacko. People are going to think I'm weird. Let me ask you, does God think you're weird? Does God think you're a wacko? Maybe. In a good way. But I always find for me is when I'm wrestling with that, and it happens, right? It happens, and even for pastors, it happens. I'm like, I can't say that. I can't do that kind of thing. And it's like, man, whose acceptance am I chasing after? Because you can only serve one master. You can't serve two. Too many times we're trying to serve God and then make all our friends and our employers and everybody else happy, and then we find out, like, we don't know who we are anymore. We mix like gas and water. Vehicle isn't running. Right after Zacchaeus was accepted by Jesus, the crowd rejected him. Did you read that? All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be a guest in the house of a sinner. Listen, I want you to get this. Because Jesus accepts you does not mean that everybody else is going to accept you too. My dad used to tell me this all the time. Josh, listen, not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to like you. And I'm like, why? I want everybody to like me because I like everybody else. No, you can't live like that, Josh. You just got to realize that some people aren't going to like you. And I remember thinking, like, I don't want, that stinks, man. But it's so true. There's times here in this church where people say things to me or I hear things back. And I used to get really offended and upset. And Jeff would tell me very similar things. Josh, not everybody's going to like you. And I'm like, I feel like I've heard that before somewhere in my life. You can't live by the acceptance of others. You have to do what God tells you to do and not worry about the rest of it. You can't change their minds. You can only live to appease God and no one else. You have to get that. But the other thing is, sometimes we become Christians. We're like, well, Jesus accepts me, so all the other Christians will accept me too. You're probably going to experience more rejection from the church, you know what I mean? Because you know why? Because it hurts more, because we're family. You ever have your family reject you? It hurts. But can I tell you, it still doesn't define who you are. When another Christian says, I don't like you, or I don't like your attitude, or I don't like what you're doing, you stink, or whatever, that doesn't define you. Just because they're a Christian doesn't hold any value because they're not God. I love it because there's so much freedom in this. If you just let it come, it's breaking chains off you of feeling like, oh, does that person care? You just don't care anymore. You're just walking around as a confident person because you know God loves you and he accepts you and nothing's going to stand in your way because the enemy would love to convince you that you are worthless based on the opinions of others. He would love to tell you, you know why? Because the devil's already rejected. The devil can't come back. Him and his fallen angels are the only ones that are rejected. So they're trying to grasp at the straws. Listen, this is a spiritual battle that we're in. It's not just the flesh that you guys see and you're like, oh, that person doesn't like me. No, the enemy is going to say, hey, he doesn't like you and therefore God doesn't like you and you're worthless. And if you play into that, he's going to drag you right down. He's going to bring you right back into the pit of hell that he's in because he wants to be with community with other people. It's crazy. He's fighting for your identity. He's fighting for you to have your identity and what he has, his identity, which is lies. He's the father of lies, and he comes to kill, seek, and destroy. He comes to kill you. You got to realize the rejection's going to come, and Jesus' opinion is the only one that matters. His identity, or your identity, is your acceptance, his acceptance. His acceptance in you is who you are. So it's Jesus' acceptance plus no one else. Not Jesus' love for me plus what my family thinks about me. Not Jesus' acceptance for me plus what my friends think about me. It's not what people think about you, because their opinions mean absolutely nothing when it comes to your identity. Sure, if somebody says that, you know, you cheated and you, like, of course, like, you need to pay attention to, like, some of your character flaws, but your identity is not changed. At the beginning of this message, I told you guys about this acceptance letter. You remember that? I told you about this acceptance letter, but this morning we have a gift for you, and I want to give this to you guys. I picked out these Bibles, and these are your acceptance letters. These are... Leslie did a really good job wrapping them up. That wasn't me. I picked these Bibles out. It's just NIV. It's thin line. You can carry it with you if you want to. You got them all? One for Sabina. She's not here today. We'll save one for her too. Those are your acceptance letters. You know that feeling I told you of feeling great when you're accepted? When you get that letter or you get that job that says you've been hired or you get the military saying you're in there? This book has your acceptance letter written all over it. But like I said before, you're going to receive rejection, but it doesn't have to destroy you, because you have that right there. The Word of God that's living and active. And inside of that, he's going to tell you you're great. You're awesome. I created you. He'll say you're my beloved. So when, I'm just going to give you this. King David, you're going to read about him in there. He was a man who was rejected a lot, a lot. Here's a couple examples. Number one, his dad rejected him. When Samuel came and said, hey, I'd like to anoint one of your sons as the king of Israel, he brings all of his kids and he leaves out David. Talk about rejection, man. Like, dad, you didn't believe me? But guess what? God still was able to anoint him. His brothers rejected him. At one point, his dad, shortly after he was anointed, his dad said, hey, David, will you go check on your brothers on the battlefield? And he thought he was going to be a good brother and go do it. You know what they said? He said, man, I know your heart. You just came down here to see bloodshed. You just came down here to see the battle. Who are you? So he's rejected from his dad, his brothers. It gets worse. His father-in-law tried to kill him. Tried to kill him. I know some of you guys have bad in-laws. I realize that. But they didn't try to kill you. I hope not. If not, you can come. We're here tomorrow morning. We can come talk about those things. Also, Officer Yanzik is right over here, so you can call him. And he tried to kill him a lot, too. Not just like one time. Well, sorry, I got a little tipsy and I tried to kill you. No, this dude was straight up trying to kill him. It wasn't a crazy party. His wife despised him when he danced freely before the Lord. Remember I told you the other opinions don't matter? When you're in worship and you're just doing what God has asked you to do and your freedom in that because you don't care, he still experienced rejection from his wife. She despised him for it. She thought he was pathetic. Two of his sons, they also tried to kill him and take over his throne. Talk about rejection, right? Talk about rejection. This guy got, there's been more things that happened to him. But we can see, listen, if you don't get anything, get this. If we can see that every time that David was rejected, we can see that he withdrew to his quiet place to renew his hope and his confidence in God. Every single time David had an encounter like this, we're seeing that he retreats back to say, God, what do you think about me? David had to get away from everything else, from all the lies that people said about him, from the praises and rejection of man, so that he could find out, what do you think about me, God? so he could get God's acceptance for him. And just like David, when you're faced with rejection, because it will happen, Jesus said, listen, in this time, you're going to have trials, tribulations. You're going to have these moments. Even though it's going to happen, you have to get away and read that acceptance letter. Accept that you're accepted and know that God's acceptance for you is all that you need. You can handle all kinds of rejection from man, whether it's somebody trying to kill you or it's your spouse hating you or whatever, in your life, from this day forward, if you realize that the only thing that matters is God's acceptance of me. God will use that rejection that you received to man to build your faith. He will use those things to make you grow so you can help other people who are insecure and don't know who they are. This morning, I'm going to ask, you can leave your Bibles in your seats, but as you line up here, we want to pray for you. I'm going to invite any parents come up and face that way, and we're going to pray for you. And any parents, leadership team, pastors, come. We're going to pray. Anybody else who has we're just going to lay hands on you. Nothing crazy. It won't be super long. Trust me. But we want to pray a blessing over you that you're going to receive the acceptance that God has for you, that you won't be defined in your life from this stage forward based on what people think about you, but you're going to be basing it off of what God already knows and what God believes. There's going to be a time after this, too, for a prophetic word. If you're looking for a fresh word from the Lord, we believe that God speaks that way, that he uses people. He used a donkey. He can use anybody else here. He uses me, you know? So if you're there, we would just like to, if you would like that, please. It's available up front. And for all y'all, it's available for you, too, but let them have first dibs. Just reach your hands towards them as we pray. Lord, we thank you for the men and women that you have instilled, and Lord, the men and women that you have brought into this church, but the men and women that you are raising up to be your soldiers. I think about, Lord, the spiritual warfare that we talked about, and Lord, you are anointing them. I believe that you're speaking life into them right now in this place, that they are not going to be soldiers that are afraid of what other soldiers think about them. They're not going to be afraid of what the enemy thinks about them, but they're going to be totally infatuated and in love with the acceptance that they get from God. That they won't be going from the left to the right, but they'll look focused on what God says about them and no longer on what the enemy thinks about them or what their friends think about them or what their parents think about them, but they're going to be totally infatuated with you. Lord, we pray that would just resonate to their spirit, Lord. That just that identity, Lord, that they would accept your identity. Accept the identity that you have given them from the day that they were, even before the day they were born, you said, this person is loved, I love them, they are accepted, and Lord, we're all those people. We're all those people. We believe that, Lord. And we're asking, Lord, that we're turning to you and saying, God, we accept your acceptance, and you are enough. It's Jesus' acceptance plus nothing. We need you, Jesus. We're focusing on you. We're going to tune out what the enemy thinks about us, and we're going to focus on you, Jesus.
I believe the Lord would say to each of you, you have an open heaven, and your Father is saying, this is my daughter. This is my son, whom I love, and with whom I'm well pleased. Hear your Father's heart. Hear the words of the one who died for you. Lord, may their security blanket be you. May they find their warmth in life from you. As Pastor Josh was talking, I was thinking about a cake. We've had a lot of it here at all these graduation parties. three of them yesterday, and all of them had different kinds of cake at them. And so often in life, we're trying to get the filling part, the cake part, from experiences and relationships that we have for other, and we kind of look at God as like a little bit of icing to sweeten things up a little bit. But what I feel the Lord is saying to us this morning is that He has to be our cake. He has to be our filling. The thing that causes us to be satisfied and feel full in life. And then what others bring to us along the way sweetens things up a little bit. It's not what we live for. It's not what we feed upon. We look to Him to be our fullness. Father, wherever these guys go in the days to come, whether off to school or the workforce or wherever You lead them, Lord, we pray that they will find their fullness in You. We pray, as Josh said, that You would be their meat and potatoes. You would be their meat and potatoes. They would feel full because of what You have done and are doing in their hearts and lives. As we sang about earlier, Lord, we look for You yet to do greater things. Our lives are in Your hands. We know when You're leading the way, it's the best way. We bless these guys. We ask for Your favor to rest upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.